curing fiber, a solution to clean the blood, and will travel through all this and go back through other tubes and back into the patient. So basically, it works like this. The person has waste in their blood. The body's not working properly. You take that blood out, put it through this solution in this filter, take it back through and put it right back in. And the patient has to do that, what, 2-3 times a week, I believe. And sometimes there's a way to do that at people's houses, and sometimes, most of the time, I think they go and have that done. Without this procedure, the person's in grave danger. Terrible, horrible physical symptoms will occur, and even death. So there's one area of our life where we see waste, impurity. Another area that popped in my mind is in our society today is where it's so hard for you and I to know who's telling us the truth. Would you agree? This expert who's been in the medical field for 50 years says this. Another expert who's been in the medical field for 50 years says this. Both went to reputable colleges, universities, medical school, and both say exactly the opposite. Politicians get up. And does anything truthful come from a politician's mouth? I'm not really sure anymore. I'm sure there are some good ones still. But we question their statements, their motives, their actions, their purposes, their mandates. Why? Because of past actions. Because of saying something in the past and not doing it. By saying something in the past that was a total lie. And so if you're like me, when I listen to them, I always wonder, oh yeah? Is what you're telling me really what you mean? And myself, when I see their past philosophies and beliefs, and I've said it before, don't tell me you care about human lives when you kill babies. I'm sorry, that's just where I'm at on that. Don't tell me that you love people and you care about them and you have morality, but you are voting to kill babies even when they're in the 9th month. I just think that's horrible, it's wicked, it's evil, and God punishes us, I think, our nation every day because of that. So we question people. Why do we question people? Because they're not pure. And guess what? I got news for you and me today. We're not pure either. And it's tainted. So whether it's a tainted blood supply or tainted people, we realize we live in an impure world. Our physical bodies prove that every day. Our leaders around us prove that every day. Those we observe around us at work or at Walmart or our neighborhoods or wherever prove that people are impure. And when we look at our own lives, what do we see? Impurity. Now, hopefully there's no one here like the parable Jesus said of the man that went down and he looked at the other guy and said, oh, I'm great and I do this and I do this and God, you must love me because I'm awesome. And the other guy went down, wouldn't even look up to heaven and beat his chest and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Hopefully, we're like the guy that says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Hopefully, we don't stand worshiping God saying, boy, I wish everybody was like me. Because we look at our own lives, we also see impurities. And how blessed we are to know that our God is not like us. Our God is absolutely pure, spotless, perfect, and holy. And when he stands behind a pulpit, what he says is true. What he wrote in his book is true. The standards he set is true and honest. He does not have ulterior motives. He does not lie to us. He did not have to go to a university to learn anything. Our God is clean. Our God is pure. Our God is holy. And if there's one person you and I can count on in this world, it is this holy God. He is not like our failing bodies. He's not like our failing leaders. He's not like those who we observe around us. And he's not like us. So today in God Who, we're going to examine holiness. Now, we cannot touch this in its entirety. It's absolutely impossible. So I tried to make this simple so we could grasp some great truths. First of all, God's holiness is beyond our finite minds. Now, I just said we're going to try to grasp it, and the first point is we can't grasp it, okay? So that's just the way my brain works. But it's true. As with all of God's attributes, we cannot fully grasp it. We cannot comprehend him in his fullness. But what he has revealed to us, we can grasp and we can know and we can appreciate it. A.W. Tozer said this, talking about, he was writing about holiness of God. He said, neither the writer nor the reader of these words is qualified to appreciate the holiness of God. We cannot grasp the true meaning of the divine holiness by thinking of someone or something very pure and then raising the concept to the highest degree we are capable of. God's holiness is not simply the best we know infinitely bettered. We know nothing like the divine holiness. It stands apart, unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, and unattainable. The natural man is blind to it. He may fear God's power and admire God's wisdom, but his holiness he cannot even imagine. And that is absolutely true. Absolute purity is beyond our comprehension. Wayne Grudem defined God's holiness as this: it means that he is separated from sin and devoted to seeking his own honor. So God is absolutely, 100%, totally separated from sin, and he is always devoted to honoring himself, because anything else would be sin, because he is holy. Now, second point, God's holiness explained. So let me give this a try here. God is free from sin. He is never tempted by it. He never possesses the slightest degree of it. He never even has the potential of changing from that holiness. It is his set state of essence. He has always been holy. He is holy now. He will always be holy. He is absolute purity. So all that he is, all that he says, all that he thinks, all that he plans, and everything that he is going to bring about is absolutely pure and holy and the very best that it could ever be. He is absolute purity, which means his design for his creation is absolutely perfect, which we'll talk about that in the application. And his design is absolutely the very, very best. God cannot get any purer than he is. Now, you and I grow in holiness. You and I grow in purity, but God cannot grow any more pure because he is the highest purity that purity can possibly be. He doesn't get any better. He doesn't grow like we do. He can never make a mistake. He can never come up with a better plan because he's holy and he's perfect. Tozer again said this: holy is the way God is. To be holy, he does not conform to a standard. He is the standard. He is absolutely holy with an infinite, incomprehensible fullness of purity that is incapable of being other than it is. Now that's pretty good. He does not conform to a standard. He is the standard. You and I conform to standards. He is the standard. And this is so important and wonderful for his followers, because we then know all of his other attributes flow from holiness. All that we're going to look at: God is powerful. God knows everything. He is everywhere present at the same time with his entire being. All of the things about God flow from perfection. One of the worst things that can happen to a human being is to get a lot of power. What happens to most human beings when they get a lot of power? Did you ever hear of the evil and the crimes that some people, humans do, and you wonder, how in the world could they did that? Could they have done that? Well, they get this power behind them, think they can do whatever they can. They'll never get caught. They'll never get discovered whatsoever. Evil men with absolute power is a scary and dangerous thing. We've all heard this. It was accredited to Abraham Lincoln. Some say he didn't say it. Some say it was said about him, but it really doesn't matter. But it really is a true principle. Any man can withstand adversity. If you want to test his character, give him power. Give a person power and you will test their character. Hitler had a lot of power, didn't he? And you and I cannot simply hardly imagine the evil and the wickedness that he did. And isn't it amazing that many in our nation today are really believing exactly what he believed? It's absolutely unbelievable. So God possesses absolute power, yet holiness flows through him. It can be no other way. So that his power is even always displayed in perfection and purity for his glory and our good. James put it this way: let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one to do evil. So there is holiness explained a little bit. Let's move on a little bit deeper. God's holiness declared in Scripture. What does God's book he wrote say about himself? And remember, the Holy Spirit of God led the writers of Scripture to write what he wanted them to write down using their own personalities through a period of about 1,600 years. So the Holy Spirit led the human writers of Scripture to talk about this holiness over and over and over and over again. I just tried to bring out some of, I think, some of the really, really good ones, though they're all good. And I wrote them down for sake of time in front of me here. Exodus 15:11. Remember after Moses had the victory over the Egyptian army, the horse and rider had fallen into the sea, and Miriam sang a song, and Moses wrote a song. This is a part of that song. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Now, there are no other gods, but cultures believe there were, so oftentimes the human writers would put this in. This doesn't mean there are other gods. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic? The Hebrew word means great and glorious. Who is like you, majestic in holiness? Now, isn't that amazing? Why would Moses pick that word? Awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. You are awesome in perfection and purity. What you have done is perfect, and what you have done is pure. You just destroyed an army, and you delivered us. It's perfect. It's pure. Remember when Isaiah was given this vision in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Above him stood these angels, the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Great, great, great is the Lord of hosts." Is that what they said? The angels flying around the throne said, "Pretty cool, pretty cool, pretty cool." You know what they said? You know what they said. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The angels in heaven flying around the throne are highlighting one attribute of God, and it's purity and holiness and perfection. We jump to the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around within, and day and night, they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" He's pure. He's perfect. His plan is perfect. His person is perfect. Everything he does is absolutely right and pure and holy. Now remember that God taught his people from the very beginning this purity and this holiness. They needed to know who he was. When Moses saw the bush that was burning, what did God say? "Take off your shoes because this is holy ground." Everything described in the worship of Israel is called holy. The tabernacle was called holy, set apart from sin and set apart to God. The clothes that the priest wore was holy. The music was called holy. Everything in the tabernacle, every vessel was called holy. Certain days were called holy. Feasts were called holy. God tried to show his people, "I am different than you. You do not just come into my presence. I am different. I am higher. You are not pure. I am holy. I am this amazing, absolute, pure, glowing, bright God." Remember the holy place in the tabernacle, right before the what? The Holy of Holies, where God said, "I will show you my presence in the Ark of the Covenant. You must approach it my way or you will die. You cannot touch it or you will die. You cannot look in it or you will die." God's just this big meanie, right? Just a big meanie upstairs. "You touch it, I'll kill you." Right? You know, don't even look inside it. I can't wait till they look inside it. What a great horror movie that would be, right? No, it was showing God's people, "You're not like me. And I want you to be my children and you must come to me my way." And you know these familiar stories. Remember Uzzah? By the way, if you ever have a son, don't name him Uzzah. He might just get made fun of if kids ever go back to school again. But remember in 2 Samuel chapter 6, when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah, the ark was starting to rattle, starting to shake. Okay, roll, shake, rattle, and roll. There, I got it in there. Anyway, it was rocking back and forth. And I believe if I'm correct, they weren't carrying it right, and that's why it did that. But anyway, they came to this threshing floor. Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God, took hold of it, for the oxen had stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there right beside the ark of God. And David got ticked off about it. King David didn't like it. Again, God was showing, "I'm not this mean God, but you must know that I am not like you. And I am perfect and holy, and you cannot get to me apart from me." And we'll talk about that in the end. You might remember when the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant. And wherever they kept it, people got sick, people got tumors. God just said, "Okay, I'm going to judge you." So they finally said, "We got to get rid of this Ark." So they sent it back to God's people. And when they sent it back, 70 men, 70 looked inside the ark. And guess what God did? He struck down 70 men and took their lives. 1 Samuel 6:20. It's interesting what the men of Beth Shemesh, this town where God struck down 70, it's amazing what they said about what God just did. 1 Samuel 6:20. Then the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before this big and powerful God?" That's not what they said. Who is able to stand before this, before the Lord, this holy God? They got the message, didn't they? You don't touch him. You don't approach him because you're a sinner. You don't make up your own plan. You don't make up your own rules. You don't make up your own standard. And they got the message. Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God? And to whom shall he go up away from us? Did you hear that? Did you hear what these people said? Get him away from us. We can't stay. Get God away. Get the ark away from us. Wow. You know what? I think we could use a little bit of that vision today. We're too flippant with God. I am, we are, you are. We're too flippant with God. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to put on robes and, you know, bells on our robes and big red hats that point up and walk around, whatever you want to do, and kneel down 20 times and, you know, no. We talk to God. He's Abba, Father, and we come with our own words and our own expressions, and we can pray out in the field, we can pray under the sky, we can pray in a building, we can pray in a fish like Jonah, a fish. I was right the first time, a fish, wasn't a whale, like Jonah did. I'm not saying that, but I think sometimes we get this idea that God is like us. These people got it. Whom shall he go away from us? Even in the early church, remember when Ananias and Sapphira lied and God took their lives? The people said they dared not join this group of believers because they knew this was serious business. Not today. It's just so different today. And we read Psalm 99 in Scripture, three strong declarations. Holy is he, holy is he, holy is he. And I just barely scratched the surface. So now let's go on to the next point. God's holiness defined as our standard. Now, when I started this series, if you remember, I mentioned a lot of different ideas and categories of in our culture that are being questioned today. Let me remind you of some of those. One is marriage. This is just being questioned today. Men can marry men, and women can marry women, and if you disagree with that, you're labeled as a hater. I know people who believe in that. And I know people who practice that, and I know people who love that idea, and I do not hate them. I will declare that without a shadow of a doubt, I do not hate them. But that is one of the issues in our day. There are sexual issues. There are homosexual issues where men and women, and unfortunately, it's even, and I hate to even say this, but it is here and it is coming with animals. And so that's where it's going, whether we like it or not. So there are marriage issues. There are issues related to sexuality. There's the issue of abortion. You know, it's just an it. It's not a person until it comes out of the womb. But isn't it amazing? You can take it partly out of the womb and kill it. Let me ask you a question. I've asked you this before. When the Holy Spirit put Jesus as a, I don't know exactly how he did it. Had to have been a sperm, I guess. Was Jesus Jesus then, or did he only turn into Jesus when he came out of Mary's womb? He was Jesus in the womb, was he not? And before, exactly. So inside Mary's womb, Jesus was a person. He didn't just turn into a person when he came out. And by the way, Mary's birth was just like yours and ours. It's really a better term, is really the virgin conception. The birth was normal, right? I'm sure she went... All right, if you've been there, you know what I'm talking about, right? So, but there's the issue of abortion. Is it right? Is it wrong? Who gets to decide? How about changing genders? We talked about that. If I'm a boy, all of a sudden I decide I want to be a girl because I like dresses. Or I like Barbie dolls better than Ken's. I don't know, whatever. G.I. Joe's, you know? And by the way, you can't change genders. It's impossible. It's impossible. You cannot change gender. But we live in that day. Is it right? Is it wrong? Who decides? How are we to view our fellow human beings? If you have dark skin, are you less than me? If you have white skin, are you less than the person with dark skin? And the answer obviously is not. We're all made in the image of God. We know that. But there are some who believe differently. Years ago, people believed differently. It's horrible. It's horrible to treat people as slaves. And by the way, there were white slaves and there were black slaves. There have always been white slaves and black slaves. And even today, there are white slaves and there are blacks having black slaves all through Africa. It has been as long as we've been alive and people began to grow and populate, there have been slaves. It's horrible to treat people like that. But who decides? Who am I to decide? What if I believe I can treat people like that and I can own you? Who's the standard? A lot of questions, is there not? And there are many more we could probably pull out of the woodwork. So, if God is not holy, then his plan for all these that I mentioned and even more issues are questionable, correct? If he's not perfect, if he's not holy, if he's not the standard, then everything he said about those are questionable. And they just might be faulty, and God just may have made a mistake. Maybe God didn't think it all the way through because he simply didn't know what it was going to be like as time went on. And therefore, God doesn't have to be followed, and you and I can come up with our own plan because we think it's better because God's not holy. You see how important this issue is of God's holiness. Listen to Psalm 77:13. Your way, O God, is holy. Well, that pretty much, boink, right? You get a nail and a hammer and you hit it on the head. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases because he's holy. Now, I'm going to read a Puritan's paragraph on this holiness of God, and this is amazing. This is from the 1700s. So now, is your brain working? Because if you fade out for half a second, you'll lose it. But I think this is amazing. Quote, the notion of a God cannot be entertained without separating from him whatsoever is impure and bespotting both in his essence and actions. Though we conceive him infinite in majesty, infinite in essence, eternal in duration, mighty in power, and wise and immutable, unchanging in his counsels, merciful in his proceedings with men, and whatsoever other perfections may dignify so sovereign a being, yet if we conceive him destitute of this excellent perfection, holiness, and imagine him possessed with the least contagion of evil, we make him but an infinite monster, and sully all those perfections we ascribed to him before. We rather own him a devil than a God. It is a contradiction to be God and to be darkness, or to have one mote of darkness mixed with his light. It is a less injury to God to deny him his being than to deny him the purity of it. The one makes him no God, the other a deformed, unlovely, and a detestable God. That is how God is viewed today by many people in our nation, an unholy, detestable God. And if you disagree with homosexuality, with lesbianism, or all the other things I mentioned, and you believe that is what God believes, he is just nothing but a monster, a hater, an unlovely, deformed, detestable God. And if you follow that God, that's who you are too. That's the United States today. Many people believe that. Although that is not true. I hate no one who believes different than me on that issue. I will love them enough to tell them what God says, but I don't hate them. I will work side by side with them. I will help them change a flat tire on the side of the road. I'd do CPR on them. I wouldn't put my mouth on there, so you don't have to anymore. I think they got rid of that rule, right? And I believe you and I are the same way. But that's not what many in our country believe. But he is dead on. If you take away God's holiness, he is nothing but a detestable, awful monster. And he will use his power to hurt rather than to show his love and grace and mercy. And he does judge, and we'll talk about that down the road. Our God is holy in his essence, and only purity pours forth from this being, so that whatever issue we're discovering, whatever plan that God set forth, we must believe that it is pure, it is the best possible way, because God can do nothing else. And we must seek his plan. And if we have an issue about anything, we have to go to God and say, God, what do you say? And if you can't find a verse that says, thus saith the Lord, you can find principles that will guide you. All right, let's land the plane. Real quick application. So what does this mean to us today? Number one, we have to again believe and understand holiness has delivered us or rescued us from holiness. Holiness, God has delivered us from himself. Basically, to put it in another way, God has saved us from him. God had to save us from him because he's holy. And we cannot approach him without him saving us from himself. When we grasp the slightest hint of God's holiness, we quickly realize that we don't measure up and we cannot get to God on our own. Tozer put it this way, we must take refuge. We must take refuge from God in God. John 1, 12 through 13 says, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. He gives us birth. He saves us from his wrath. Paul said in Galatians 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were cursed under the law, so that we might be adopted by God. And now he is our father. You are no longer a slave, but a son and an heir through God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Did you get that? Who knew no sin, pure. Why? So that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Holiness has delivered us from holiness. God has rescued us, and the only rescue from his wrath is through the shed blood of his son to be the deliverer of our sin. We repent from our sin and trust in that for our salvation. Second application is this. Holiness has given us the heart of holiness. And what is the heart of holiness? It's God's scriptures. This is God's heart to us. Romans 1, 1 and 2 says, God promised beforehand through his prophets in the holy scriptures. 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is breathed out by God. He can only breathe out holiness. And it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You see, holiness has given us his heart, which is holiness. And that is the word of God. Thirdly, holiness has demanded holiness. This holiness God demands from us holiness. It doesn't just stop with knowing what we can grasp, it also gets into our lives. We read these verses to start with, Romans 12. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, set apart to God. That's acceptable to him. Be careful that you're not molding yourself to the world. But make sure you're being transformed by the scriptures, renewing your mind so that you can know what God's will is, what is good and perfect and acceptable. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 1. He who has called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And I like what one scholar said. He didn't say, be you holy as I am holy. That's impossible. Be ye holy because I'm holy. That would demand absolute perfection and holiness, which is beyond us. So that's why we're thankful for God's mercy. That'll be a wonderful topic, the mercy of God. So we grow in holiness from God's word and the Spirit of God. And we don't become Nazi holiness inspectors. We don't go around, you know, just looking at everybody else and inspecting, you know, you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that. Now, there is principles in Scripture of helping people who are caught in sin, but that's not what I'm talking about. Sometimes we get the idea of holiness. We begin inspecting everybody and becoming this holier-than-thou person that just judges everybody and makes ourselves up here and everybody down here. No, you and I have enough problems. We're all down here, right? But holiness demands, be ye holy, for I am holy. And here's the last one, which we're going to highlight this more when we talk about God's sovereignty, but I wanted to add it real quick. Holiness guarantees God never makes a mistake in our life. Now, I really like that. Holiness, God's perfection, guarantees there are no mistakes. Now, do we make mistakes? Do we fail? All the time. But wonder what a wonderful blessing it is to know that our God is holy and God never makes a mistake because he can't. He's perfect. He's holy. He's pure. When God designed for men and women to be married, it is perfect. It is pure. It is the very best. It is wonderful. It is awesome. That is the very best way because God doesn't make mistakes. And we could go down everything. When God's holiness designs in the womb that you're a boy, he wants you to be a boy. And he wants you to be a girl. That's God's holy design. And sin has tainted everything, but God is still holy and he never makes a mistake in our lives. And whenever God is brought into your life, whatever it is, even if it's our failures that are involved in it, it is holy, it is perfect, it is pure. And he has not made a mistake with you. He has not failed you. He has not goofed. Right? Whoops. Somebody said if you hear your surgeon or dentist say whoops, you're in trouble. Now, if you hear your surgeon say whoops, you're in big trouble because that means you're awake during surgery. You know, unless you've got a local whatever, anesthetic or whatever, whatever that thing is. Anyway, a shot that made you numb. How's that? My layman's term. Whoops. God never says, uh-oh. Look at Stephen and Nancy Everhard. Whoops, how'd they get there? How did they get there? And God goes, oh my goodness. And then God goes over to them, and while he's over with them, he forgot about Pat. And then Pat goes off on this wayward path, and oh my goodness, and then he goes to find Pat. And then Dottie and Kenny's house got hit by a wind and a tree because God was messing so much with Pat's problems and difficulties. And no. He's holy, he's pure, he's powerful, he's everywhere present at the same time with his entire being. God makes no mistakes. What a wonderful blessing. Father, thank you for reminding us today, even briefly, of your holiness, your purity, and can't wait to get to your power and your mercy and your love and your grace and your forgiveness and all of those things. But this really stems, Lord, from every other attribute. For if you were not holy, you would be a detestable monster. Your plan would be wrong. Your plan would be evil. And I know, Lord, our nation has decided to make up their own plan today. Has for years. Years and years. Hundreds and thousands of years. So really nothing's new. So God, thank you for reminding us today of your perfection and how you desire for us to be holy as you are holy. And Lord, help us to love those who don't know your word, who are lost and blinded and dark. Help us to never hate those who don't believe like we do. And Lord, if we're here today and we're questioning your plan for our lives and struggling and discouraged, just thank you for the reminder today that your holiness can never, ever make a mistake in our life. And as I read this week, Lord, I thought it was pretty good. Someone said, instead of being discouraged about what we thought should have been, start living out the story you gave us with a heart of joy and thanksgiving. So I'm thankful that you're not a horrible, detestable monster because you have purity and holiness and perfection. Somehow, some way, teach us what that means. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand together.